Is that it? Okay. Tremendous joy to be with you all here this morning, this Sunday morning. Welcome to each one of you visitors, our those of us who are here regularly, all of us together. It's a pleasure to be together this morning. Thankful for the songs we sang, for the meditations, the things that have already stirred our hearts. Thinking of a generous person like this great woman that Alan was referring to, you'll notice one of the characteristics of this great woman is that she couldn't think of anything she wanted. Isn't that something? It's called contentment. And I really believe if you're ever going to be a generous person, you're probably going to need to be that way. So content that, you know, you could ask the highest political, the highest military person in the country for anything they wanted, then couldn't think of anything. And that's not the characteristic of a person who's constantly exercising themselves for, if I just had this and I could get my hands on that and I had this opportunity, that opportunity. She was a content person. And I believe that is a recipe for generosity. You want to be generous? Yeah. You want to be generous. You want to be generous? Become a content person. Because then all of a sudden those resources that you have, whether that's two mites or $100 million, it's no longer, you no longer need it anymore. But you're able to give. That's a tremendous illustration from our friend, the great woman there. So we're thankful for that. So thankful for the thoughts you shared with us, Brother Sean. That's tremendous. Looking at our perfect Heavenly Father and drawing lessons from that for our own parenting, our own fathering, our own nurturing one another. So thankful for those thoughts. Just a joy to be together, to sing together. And I just appreciate looking forward and seeing everybody engaged in singing. And James Ray, I noticed you just singing this morning. That's wonderful just to see everyone just engaging their hearts in the worship of our high God. It's powerful. So thank you for that environment you've created this morning. Why don't we just kneel together before we get into the message this morning? That'd be a blessing. Let's kneel together. Oh, Father, yes, you are a good Father. You're perfect, and we delight in your goodness, and we also bow before your greatness. We bow before your holiness. Oh God, this morning we're just thankful for this blessed morning here on Sunday, Lord. We're just together, we're worshiping, we're being instructed from your word. We're thankful. Thank you, Lord, for these precious opportunities that we enjoy in this land of freedom. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you preserved it down through the centuries for our edification. Thank you that your heart is good toward us, and that you want us to understand how to be well-pleasing in your sight. And so, Father, we just pray a blessing on our service as we continue here in the name of Jesus. Would you continue to bless through your word? Father, help me now as I share the message, Lord, that you would help me to forget the things that need to be forgotten, and that you'd help me to remember the things that need to be remembered. Lord, that you'd somehow take these scattered thoughts and bring some kind of cohesiveness and something that we can take home that will impact our lives, our families, and our church. Bless these next moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've really struggled to come up with a title to accurately portray the burden of the message this morning, so I'll just go ahead and write down the best title I could come up with, and it's still kind of weak, but anyways. So I'm going to call it the power of environment. All right. Is there any misspellings there? Okay, I just want to make sure because it's easy to do when you're up here. Okay, so the power of environment. And in fact, I realized when I tried to write the word environment in my notes, I realized I didn't know how to spell the word. I'm familiar with the concept, but I had a struggle to remember how to spell it. So the power of environment. And you know, when you think about environment, there's other words we could use to talk about. They're similar concepts. You can talk about atmosphere. You can talk about culture. You can talk about climate. And there's other words that are somewhat synonymous, and yet I chose environment because I think it almost is more all-encompassing of the things that we would like to discuss today. So what is environment? Anybody want to tell us what environment is? Environment. The things around us. There you go, Malin. Environment. The surroundings or condition in which a person, animal, or plant lives and operates. You know, I want you to think with me about a tropical climate somewhere. Let's say we took a riverboat up the winding river, the brown river of Amazon, up into Brazil, winding up our way through that. And you look around and you see deep topsoil. Some of it's in the water. That's why the water is brown. And you see lush vegetation produced by copious rainfall. And you just see this just dense greenery everywhere around you. Why is that? What is it a product of?
Environment.
Or we could all load up in the church bus out here and take a drive from Niamey to Agadez in northern Niger. And as we drive, you'd notice the landscape changing from savanna, short trees. All of a sudden you see less and less and less trees and just more scrub and more, a lot of rocks, a lot more sand as you go along. And then finally, we probably get to a place of where the road would be closed because of sand blown across the road. And we'd get our shovels out. We'd have the shovels in the back of the church bus out here. We'd shovel our way through that and going up the road until you get to a place where there's almost nothing but sand left. A bunch of rocks, a few dried sticks, and sand. So we'll get out and look around. And there's some old dinosaur bones right out here. And the only speck of life you can see is a little lizard running around. Now, these are not the blue-tailed lizards like you're familiar with. These are lizards with, like, almost spines on them and just like a, almost like a turtle shell on these lizards. But you look around, and it's just us and this bus and dinosaur bones and one solitary lizard and a bunch of sand. Why is that? Environment. Or We could go with the famous explorer who went to the South Pole. What was his name? I can't remember his name. I didn't have time to do my research. Anybody remember his name? Some of you history buffs back here. Martins, anybody? Robert what? Okay, all right. I can't even pronounce his name. So, Ronald? Ronald, okay. Does that resonate? Something like that. Anyway, so let's say we went with him. And we navigated the treacherous environment all the way down until we got to the South Pole. And you look there and it's darkness most of the days of the year, or many days of the year, just darkness. And tremendous winds and snow and I guess, I don't know, I've never been there, but I'm just trying to imagine. But ice, everywhere you go, there's ice and ice and ice and cold, extreme cold. You know, you might survive the trip, but none of us would do a church plant there. Why not?
Environment.
The environment has a tremendous power on anything that falls within the pale or within the scope or the realm of that environment. You know, let's say that we're in Colorado and we were going to go see the top of Pikes Peak. You know, it could be a pleasant fall afternoon at the bottom of Pikes Peak. The trees are turning color, colorful orange and red and a little bit of green still left. That's how it looks at the bottom of Pikes Peak. But you know, we get in the cog train. That thing just grinds its way up this mountain. And then you notice, there's less and less plant life here. Before long, there's almost very little plant life. And then you see just a lot of barren rocks. And you start seeing patches of snow. And you see the wind is just whipping up here. And you finally reach the top. Not a plant, or very few plants, just rocks, wind, and a little bit of snow, and the end of the cog train rail. Why is there not a forest up on that mountain? It's all about environment. Now, environment is affected by things like elevation. These are all aspects of environment. Or suppose we step back into the late 60s and we could somehow view the lunar surface, the surface of the moon, to see the craters, the boot prints, the moon dust, the barrenness, the eerie moonscape. Not a speck of visible life anywhere except for Neil Armstrong and the Apollo spacecraft. And Neil, if I got these names right, just going by my memory here, but he looks to be dressed in an awkward suit as he half bounces and walks back towards the waiting craft. Why is he in such an awkward looking suit? The answer is because of the environment. So we see that there's tremendous power, the power of environment. It affects things in staggering ways. It makes the Amazon the beautiful, lush green that it is. It makes the Sahara the barren desert that it is. It makes the South Pole the frigid Arctic freezer that it is. It makes the moon's surface barren as it is. So environment is something that we recognize in the physical world. And yet this morning, I'd like to turn our minds away from the physical world where we understand so well, because I believe that many things, and maybe not all, but I would venture to say all things in life have their corresponding physical and spiritual parallels. And God wants us to look at the natural world around us and receive instruction. The scripture says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. You're supposed to be able to look at an ant and preach yourself a sermon. And that's what we want to do here today as we consider environment. And we've traveled, as it were, around numerous aspects of numerous places on our planet, different continents we've visited in our imagination here this morning. And we want it to preach us a sermon. The thing about the Earth's environment is that it's not entirely static. In other words, it changes sometimes. There are places that are experiencing more desertification. Earth's environment is not static. It is changing. Deforestation, desertification, acid rain, and pollution, to name a few, are bringing changes to the environment of the world as we know it. And there's a big debate among people about who's causing this. I mean, is this human causes? Or is this just what's happening in the big scheme of things that we can't do anything about? You know, but here's my thought on that. I'll give it to you for free because we're not really talking about the Earth's environment. But I know I can't make it rain in Sahara Desert. I think we're all together on that. But we can keep the trash bags out of our garden. That's something we can do. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, is environmental change a human cause or not? I don't think we can control the whole thing, but there are things that we can do. And the thing that stands out to me as we ponder environment, brothers and sisters, is the fact that there are people of this world who are seriously concerned with the changing environment of this planet. They stress over greenhouse gases and CO2 emissions. You know, and I'm thankful for these people when I'm in the Port-au-Prince, the Haitian capital there, and you see the smog rising up all around you, and you smell it, and it burns your eyes and almost burns your nose. And just every vehicle around is belching out these nauseous gases. It's you know, then you come back here and you see these clean burning vehicles. And I know it comes at a price. So I'm thankful that people do try to watch out for those things. And there are people who spend resources and energy and great sums of money to protect the environment because they know that the direct effect, the power of environment towards those who live in it. And so they spend a lot of energy and money to help control that environment. There was a particular environmentalist named Julia Hill. She was born in 1974, and she's one of the most committed environmentalists alive today. She dedicated her life after nearly dying in an automobile accident in 1996. She dedicated her life to environmental causes for almost 2 years. Julia lived in the branches of an ancient redwood tree that she named Luna in Northern California to save it from being cut down. So here was a person who was concerned about environment. They believed that there was a power in environment, and they gave themselves to do what little they expect they could do to make a difference in the environment. So she lived in the top of a redwood tree for 2 whole years through rain, thunderstorms, lightning storms, everything you want to name, all the vicissitudes of life. She lived it in top of a redwood tree because she was concerned about the environment. And it doesn't end with her. The United States government, under the leadership of President Richard Nixon, proposed the establishment of the EPA in July 9, 1970. It began operation of the EPA on December 2, 1970, almost 50 years ago. In the EPA today employs 13,758 people. Environmental Protection Agency. These are people who spend their life stressing over environment because they believe there is tremendous power of environment. And the annual budget, the money that gets spent every year for the EPA is over $9 billion. $9 billion spent by this country because they know the power of environment. And all these are in the temporal, physical realm that God, I believe, wants us to take a note from, to take a lesson from, to hear a sermon from. Turn with me to one of my oft-repeated scriptures. I repeat it often. It's in Luke 16, verse 8. Luke 16, verse 8. And we repeat the scripture often because it's powerful. Luke 16, verse 8. This is about the unjust steward here. And it says, The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So he had done the math, and it was, remember the situation, he was in trouble, and so he did the math and arranged some numbers in order to make things better for himself. But the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And here's what I want us to pay attention to. For the children of this world are what? What's that word there in your Bible? Wiser. The children of this world. We're talking about the EPA and we're talking about Julia Hill. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than what? The children of light. That's us here this morning. So Jesus, according to Jesus, there's some things that the children of this world understand better, or it sure looks like they do, than the children of light. And so we're just wanting to see if we can change some of that, or at least set up and take a note, take lesson from the children of this generation in how they understand the power of environment, and they're willing to spend and be spent for the sake of environment. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. So for the next scripture, I want us to turn to Psalm 1. Please turn with me to Psalm 1 as we move into, I think that was, we'll call that our introduction. So what we'd like to do is try to understand the power of environment and how we can understand that we actually can impact that environment. We can do something about it. We want to look specifically now at our home, the environment of our homes, in the environment of our church. And throughout that, we hope to make some application and try to wrap it up with some conclusions at the end. So let's start off here with Psalm chapter 1 as we think about our homes. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But instead of doing all those things, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So I want you to pay attention to a few verses of words here in verse 1. He walketh not. The blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or another way we could say that is environment. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way. Talked about a man's ways this morning, Brother Sean. This man who's blessed doesn't stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful. These are just different word pictures that are talking about the same reality we want to address this morning, and that is the power of environment. And so this man who's going to be blessed takes heed to his environment. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. What does he do? What is his environment? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's hard, not hard for a brother or sister who does that to at a moment come up with an inspiration from the scripture, because there's so many rich meditations going on day and night. That's where we ought to be aspiring to. But let's meditate a bit here on our home environment. Think about the environment of your home just for a minute. You know, in the environment of your home, there's a feel there. There's an atmosphere there. There's a culture there. There's a climate there. And the thing is that each family member contributes to that. It's true. Every one of us in our homes contributes to that environment. But it is largely the responsibility of the parents to nurture. You know, we're the EPA. Amen. Parents are the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency of the home. So it is, each family member contributes. Remember that, Harlan. But largely it's the responsibility of the parents. But it's, get this, fathers, it's especially the responsibility of the father as the head of the home. The buck stops with you, fathers, for the atmosphere, the environment that your children grow up in. And it's just as real. Remember that? I mean, just, you know, you can have a home that looks like that scene that we witnessed there in the Sahara Desert. The dinosaur bones, the sands, and the little gecko. And or you can have a lush, just plant life and just prospering and things just growing and flourishing and greenery and flowers and fruit. All these things. All based upon the environment that you create in your home, fathers. You know, there's a green, I want to think a little bit about a greenhouse concept as we think about our homes. You know, what is a greenhouse good for? Are y'all putting one up? Are y'all putting one up, Brother Patrick? Do I? Okay. All right. So I think we are putting up a greenhouse. So the thing is, what's a greenhouse for? Anybody have any ideas? Sheldon, what's a greenhouse for? Help me out here. To raise stuff? Why don't you just put it out in the field? Just forget the greenhouse. It's a lot of work. There's a word I'm looking for. Environment. You can affect the environment of a greenhouse so much more than you can, you know, you could get a bunch of hot air blowers and do, you know, you could do a lot of extreme things to try to affect the environment of your farm. But a greenhouse, the whole point of a greenhouse is you can actually affect the environment. You can make it, when it's cold at night, frosty, get the heat cranked up, put the wood in the stove, and you can affect that environment. It's going to be warm for those plants, those tender young plants are just sprouting up out of the soil. They will be okay tonight because they're in the greenhouse environment. Amen? And that's how, listen, that's God's will for us as fathers to do that in our homes. Our homes should be a greenhouse. You know, a greenhouse is a safe and protected environment. Consistent temperatures, consistent water. And that thing is watched over with great jealousy. I remember one day, back when we were careful about gathering in larger numbers, we had the Hollands down at our place, and I remember some of them had to leave during the service to go adjust the greenhouse. That's how concerned people are over the environment of their plants. You know, there does come a day, though, when those plants go out into the real world, doesn't it? And even there, though, it's interesting how we guard the environment of our plants. We spray for bugs, we irrigate, put plastic down to keep the weeds down, try to retain moisture. You know, but in our homes, the greenhouse, there ought to be, for our young children, there should be a special season of growth and forming where the environment is carefully monitored. You might have to leave the service sometime, like the Hollands did, to run home, check to adjust the greenhouse. I mean, that's carefulness. And listen, if our children, our families are going to prosper in our homes, we are going to have to pay attention to the environment of our homes. It needs to be carefully monitored. You know, in the greenhouse, the plants get the best of soil. People even, you know, they have got all this dirt in the world on their farm. But you know what they do? Go up to Martin's Produce Supplies and buy dirt to plant their stuff in the greenhouse. I think we call it potting soil or something like that. So they try to get the best soil. They're trying to create an environment here. They focus on keeping the temperature right. Focus on water. Focus on pests. I think back in the day, if my memory serves me right, I think our dog liked to come into the greenhouse and lay because it was nice and warm in there in the cold nights. But, you know, we did our best to keep the dog off those plants because that's not very healthy for them. When they're just budding up about 2 inches tall and the dog comes and spends the night groveling on top. It's not part of a healthy environment for these plants. You know what I'm saying? So we put a lot of effort. Because we understand, brothers and sisters, we understand the power of environment when it comes to our greenhouses. But God, I believe, wants our homes to be, as it were, a greenhouse where we're watching the soil. We're willing to go out and buy soil if we need to. We're monitoring the temperature, making sure we've got water, monitoring the pests. So this could be taken in so many ways, and this is where we need each other. I would love to hear some of your ideas and things that God speaks to your heart as you meditate on these things about environment and things in the home. But one of the things that has come to my heart, and I want to be willing to share with you, it has to do with the relationships that we allow our children to form. And particularly, our children's relationships, especially as they grow up into their young teen years, and we get very peer conscious as we get into our teens. You know, when we're young, under 12, children's mostly worried about mom and dad. You know, that's kind of the big thing. Of course, they enjoy the cousins and other friends and stuff and the sandboxes and all this. But when we get into our teen years, things start shifting. We start to form tremendous bonds and dependencies upon other teenagers. And I want to draw attention to the whole thing of if we have an unconverted young person, or at least, let's just say, a carnal-minded young person, the greenhouse that I'm picturing does not allow a young person like that to often mingle with other carnal young people. I think fathers ought to be responsible to guard this greenhouse, to guard this environment, and to realize that if I want my carnally minded child to turn out right, if I allow him to weave webs of deep friendship and relationship with other carnal minded youth, I don't care how good a church you go to. I don't care how hot the preaching is. I don't care how this is some strong statements I'm making. And I don't even think I care how many nights you spend in prayer. If you can't put your foot down and deal with some relationships, I think we're just wasting time, wasting good breath, wasting good sleep, wasting good sermons. Because the atmosphere, there's a tremendous power and environment. And when we as young people are chilling with our homies, the word isn't going to do us any good. I really believe that. And the buck stops with us as fathers to be guarding over the relationships of our children. If you let your carnal young person have lots of connection time with other carnal young persons, you will probably not see your child converted. Here's some scriptural principles I want us to ponder. I'm just going to read some to you. You're welcome to turn there. I want to mention the reference, and you're welcome to turn there, but I want to read several of them, so feel free either way. Proverbs 22. Verses 24 through 25. These are scriptural principles to ponder as we consider the power of environment. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. It says this: make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Why, God? Why are you saying we shouldn't do these things? What is the answer? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. God here is talking about the power of environment. If you make a friendship with an angry man, there's something that happens in friendship. Friendships, our guards are down. That's what I think about friendships. You know, if you don't have a good relationship with somebody, maybe, I mean, I've had this in people that preach the word, you know, maybe I didn't quite trust them, didn't feel good towards them. So while all their time they're preaching, I kind of have this guard up. Everything they say, I got to pass through this big screen, you know, make sure it's what I think it should be. But, you know, when we're friends with people, a lot of times that guard isn't there. You ever notice that?
Yes.
It's just a pretty free flow. And so when you make a friendship with an angry man or you go with a furious man, you will tend to learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. These are scriptural principles that talk about how we are influenced by those that we are friends with. Proverbs 13, another one here in Proverbs, Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Walk with. You know, if you talk, think about this. He that walketh with wise men. So let's just say you see two wise men walking. What do you have to do to walk with them? Move your feet. First of all, you've got to identify them. And secondly, you've got to move your feet. And then thirdly, you've got to get in step with them. If they're walking, if wise men are walking, it's going to take, you're going to have to pay attention to where they are, and you're going to have to put some energy and effort into staying with them. That's what it's like. That's what the scripture says. If you do that kind of thing, you will be wise. But a companion, a little different word there, companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, a companion, that has more the idea, excuse my terms, chilling with the homies. You know what I'm saying? Companion, you're just kind of there. You know, it doesn't take that same kind of, oh, let's take note. Okay, here we're walking. I mean, think about it. Next time you're walking with somebody, you will unconsciously or subconsciously, you will match your steps to theirs if you want to continue the conversation. Because if you don't, pretty soon they'll be behind you or they'll be in front of you. And I've had that experience before where, you know, you're just trying to get somewhere and another person keeps dropping behind you. Like, oh, okay, let me stop. And then you get caught up and then you go again. And next thing you know, you're far apart. So that's going to say, if you care about your environment, young people,
yes,
start identifying some wise people in your life.
Yes.
So number one, identify them. Number two, take some serious steps towards getting in their presence. And number three, match your step with theirs. Stay in step. Stay in conversation. Take charge. You make sure that because that environment will affect you. He that walketh with wise men shall be
wise.
But the companion, just somebody who's just relaxing, just aimlessly, just spending time together, companion of fools shall be
destroyed.
And so I'm appealing to you because I believe that all of us can make those decisions. And yet, really, fathers, it comes back to us. We need to watch over these kind of things in our homes. We need to watch out for these relationships. Turn with me to this. This is a beautiful scripture in light of this, where it's powerful. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. I don't know if it's beautiful. It's probably, I should say, powerful. Because it's kind of a negative. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Says this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We're talking about environment here. The power of environment. If you're in an environment where there's evil communication, what's it going to do? It will corrupt. It will corrupt good manners. Think about communication here. This idea of communication is the Greek word homilia, which refers to companionship. So evil companions. Are you hearing me? Young person, are you hearing me? Fathers, are you hearing me? Evil companions corrupt good manners. This thing about corrupt, this word corrupt here, means to pine or to waste, to shrivel or wither. It's not saying you don't have them. You got those good manners. But because you're in an environment with evil companions, your good manners are kind of just, they're just going to kind of wither, you know, just kind of shrink, not be healthy, not be working well, especially figuratively by moral influences to deprave. That's what it means to corrupt. This word manners is usage that is moral habits, or can be manners. So, you know, you might have put a lot of effort into your greenhouse, fathers, parents, but if you don't guard over these influences, if you let the dogs come into the greenhouse at night because it's nice and warm, and it is. But what dog doesn't like to be in a greenhouse at night? You know what I'm saying? I mean, any dog in his right mind is going to want to be in a greenhouse. But the thing is that if you care about your plants, you're going to have to be careful about that. You may have to fix the dog a little bed somewhere else. But the thing is that you cannot afford to let that dog just come in there and sleep on top of your plants. It's just not going to be good for them. And so we got to take these things seriously when we understand that evil companions, evil communications corrupt good habits. So you might have put a lot of effort in the first 12 years of your children, just teaching them prompt and obedience and all those wonderful things. But now we're moving into the teen years. This is a serious time to guard these influences, because like never before, they're interacting with another environment besides what you've created in your home. And you still are responsible to watch over that environment and their life. You know, there's so many analogies that we can have to this this thing of evil communications corrupting good manners. You know, think about it. Look at my shoes here. I don't put a lot of effort into my shoes, as you can tell. But I've noticed one thing, that when I go running through the mud with my Sunday shoes, I've noticed the mud never gets clean. But my shoes get dirty. And that is just the way things work so many times. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Why couldn't it be that the good manners kind of work back and fix the evil community? I don't know. It seems like it's the law of the universe in which we live, that things tend to more easily go towards the flesh. And so I've noticed that with my shoes. I got to stay out of the mud if I want to keep them clean. I've never seen them cleaning the mud by walking through it. And I've also noticed this. You know, we bought some potatoes a while back, and this bag of potatoes, wouldn't you know, one of those potatoes went bad, and it wasn't too long that it was kind of spreading through the whole bag, and we had to discard a number of them, which was a grief to me, because I try to like be careful with my money and not waste it. But here, this rotten potato had done spoiled a bunch of my other ones. So that's what happens. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There was a bunch of wonderful potatoes, but they were corrupted by the presence of something, I'm going to say, evil in their environment. In that bag, there was a bad potato. You know, think about this. We've learned all about social distancing this year, haven't we? Some of us have realized we've been practicing it a lot longer than we knew about it. But we learned about it this year, social distancing. And the reason is because people believe that these viruses are contagious. And think about it. That's a really profound thought. You know, it's not health that's contagious. Wouldn't that be nice? If we're all healthy, you know, okay, Ben's walking in the back. We hear he's got coronavirus. Let's all go give him a hug so that we can transfer our health. Let's be a good influence, amen, on Ben, and try to just move this thing in the right way. Does it work that way? No, we've learned about social distancing because that's supposed to kind of help spread. Because no matter how close we get to Ben, no matter how much we love him, no matter if there's so many of us here who are healthy as horses, if we got close to Ben, we have almost 0% chance of making him healthy by our presence. But we have a fair degree chance of, unless you're already immune, a fair degree chance of getting the flu from him if he had it. So trust he doesn't have it today. Amen. And the other thing is that our brother Patrick sent a hotline recently about a thing of apples. And I thought about that. You know, bin of apples. What if you just had one bad apple in the middle of that bin? How many good apples? Here's the question. How many good apples will it take in a bin? Give me the number. How many good apples will it take before we can kind of just reverse and kind of convert this bad apple into being a good, just ripe, golden, delicious? What's the number? What's the number that's going to take? It'll never happen. See, because we're up against a law in our universe and in our world that we live in, that there's no amount of good apples in that bin, Brother Patrick, that's going to fix that one in the middle. And so there was only one thing that will stop that, and that's separation. You've got to get the bad apple out, and then we're fine again. We can make some good applesauce. You know, and I think sometimes that we need to correct our perspective of how this works on a spiritual level. The Bible teaches us that souls are saved by the preaching of the Word. The foolishness of preaching brings a person to a crisis decision about who's going to be Lord of my life. No one, no rotten apple in the middle of a bin, or no person wakes up one day and suddenly finds himself in the kingdom. It's just like, people just influenced me so much that one day, I didn't even realize that one day I was a Christian. No, that never happens. It only comes by deliberate choice to repent of sin, call upon the Lord, place one's faith in Christ, and to fully yield to the will of God. Now, the good thing is about sanctification is once a person's heart is right with God, and you actually love God and you love His people, no longer are you needing to be coerced in this stuff. Okay? And so when you're that kind of heart and you're around godly people, yes, almost without knowing it, you can start imbibing some of those values. I've experienced that. I've had my own values changed by being in good environments. I can testify to that. So that happens a little bit more unconsciously sometimes, but it only really is as we allow ourselves, we have the heart to be provoked to love and good works. And I just want to just mention that my mother has done very well in our home of just watching over relationships. And it's been a number of years since I've been there, lived there. But when I was there, it was not uncommon for her to give guidance about relationships. And I was talking to a dear man of God recently, and he was just bewailing with me the fact that it seems fathers have such a difficult time to just put their foot down, to recognize where the issues are and just say no. It's a pretty rare man, unfortunately, a pretty rare man who's able to do that. And yet my mother did that, so I just honor her today for that. That's a blessing. Thank you for that, Mother. But I want to encourage us, all of us, especially as fathers, to do that in our home. Guard the environment. There's a tremendous power in environment. And you and I have been tasked with guarding that environment. Now, the scripture here that we've been looking at, 1 Corinthians 15:33, about evil communications. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'll leave that. Okay, I want you to turn to this scripture. This one shakes me to my core. 2 Samuel 13, this is about the influence here. This talks about influence. 2 Samuel 13. Or we say influence. This shows the power that friends can have on one another. Oh, we fathers need to watch over our children's friends. 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 5. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, and this friend was a game changer. Amnon had some personal desires that weren't, shall we say, they weren't sanctified. They weren't right. And, you know, he himself was just there and he thought, well, you know, honestly, I might as well just forget it. There's no point pursuing this any further. And that's where it would have ended. I really believe, brothers and sisters, I believe that's where this story would have ended. But Amnon had a friend. Oh, we need to watch out for the environment. There, Amnon was in an environment. And don't we all have temptations in life? Every one of us faces temptations. But if you have a friend who in that moment of temptation says, hey, Got an idea for you. There's tremendous power to destroy you in that kind of environment. And Amnon was destroyed because of this friend. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Listen, what kind of man was this? He was a son of Shimei, David's brother. Help me out, y'all genealogists. Is that a cousin? What is a son of a brother? Is that a cousin? Okay, I get really confused on relationships like that. So this is a cousin. And Jonadab, this is his name, was a very, what? What's the word? Subtle man. And so you got to watch these kind of people. And that's your responsibility, literally, as fathers. You need to have your eye on the environment of your home and your young people. And you need to be knowing their friends. And you need to know if their friends, even a cousin, is subtle of heart and is waiting for that moment to hear that desire expressed, forbidden desire, the desire that needs to be just put to death, waiting to hear that desire expressed. And then to say, hey, got an idea for you. That's what happened here. Amnon had a friend, a subtle man. Anyways, so he helped him craft a plan where he could thereby sin and destroy his soul. He sinned and destroyed his soul because he had a friend. Fathers, how do we need to be paying attention to the environment of our homes and the friendships that we allow our children to cultivate? Oh, if there's one word that would ring in your heart throughout this day, let it be this. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. Let that resonate and ring through your heart today and through your mind tomorrow as you monitor the environment of your home. Amen. Now, here's a practical one for us. Thing I've considered. I'm just going to throw it out here, and we can discuss it more sometime when y'all can help me see more light on it. But because of how tuned in we are to our peers as young people, I don't know if y'all agree with me, but it seems like as young people, we're very tuned into our peers. And so whenever we're with our peers or other young people, we're kind of pretty tuned in to what they're thinking and what they're doing and stuff. And so I would just present this practical consideration. This is about our communion time. So to me, communion is one of the high points of our church experience. When we focus on Jesus and His atoning work. That's a high point where we take special time to just remember what He's done. And yet, to me, I find it quite odd that this is time when all of our young people enjoy sitting together with their pals. And I get it. I mean, I know we enjoy being friends and we enjoy that. But just in light of the fact that how we as young people tend to be so aware of one another, I guess I would just wonder, could we find a time maybe to just get together and share the mysteries of the gospel together? I mean, there's times to talk. Don't get me wrong. And be together. I'm not against that. I hope you're not hearing me say there's never a time to visit with each other. That's not what I'm saying. But here we are in one of the most sacred moments of our church experience, remembering the death, the suffering, the sacrifice of Jesus, our only hope, our full salvation. And yet, chances are I'm probably more aware of who I'm sitting with than I am of what Jesus did for me. Oh, hey, I wonder what's happening. I know we're all thinking that, so I just wanted to say it because sometimes I know that it's just put it into words. Okay, for those of you who can't hear, there's a siren going on. So anyways, they're coming past here. Anyways, we'll let them go. And you think it's an ambulance? Fire truck? What is it? EMS, okay. Yeah. That's nice of them. Okay, anyways, I just know, honestly, it's hard to focus when you have a siren going past. So forgive me for just taking a little break there because I think these things are important. And so, but here we are, back to the communion service. Am I extreme to just suggest that maybe we sit as families normally? Would that be extreme to suggest that maybe we could just do that as a tradition in our communion service? And kind of maybe, I think there'd be a good time for our young people and different friends to get together and visit and edify one another. I'm all for that. But maybe it could happen maybe after the communion service, or maybe before, after the feet washing or something like that. Just because I just am jealous over those moments. Just a few times of the year when we're just focusing our faculties on and remembering Jesus. I don't know. Would that be too extreme? Y'all meditate on that and you let me know if you feel like I'm overstepping that there. But just be something I would urge us to consider. Just let those sacred moments as we share together as a church, let's have our full attention on Jesus, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about building convictions in our children. We're still talking about the environment of our home. And I believe there's something that we talk about the power of environment. There is something so powerful in the environment of your home that is your ally when it comes to building your children's convictions. And I want to skip it because of the sake of time, but I was thinking about having Joshua go bring his bike in here. Okay, because I saw him riding and I was glad. So when it was raining this morning, I thought, oh, Joshua's not going to bring his bike, so I can't use the illustration. But for the sake of time, we'll just imagine this bike, okay? So he's got a bike out here. And this bike has two wheels on it. I believe that this is an illustration of our homes in so many ways, where the environment is like the back wheel of a bicycle. The teaching, as it were, is the front wheel of a bicycle. The teaching, how important is teaching in your home? Teaching your children, bringing them up in the fear of God and teaching them the Word of God. That is so important. Try driving your bicycle without front wheel. You can do wheelie and get a little bit, but you're not going to go too far like that, generally speaking. But the back wheel, have you ever tried to ride a bicycle without a back wheel? You won't even do a wheelie. You know, you're in bad shape without a back wheel. And so that's what I look at, is the environment of our homes and the culture of our homes, I believe, is as serious and as needful in building conviction in our children as the back wheel of Joshua's bicycle. Because environment is almost everything when it comes to teaching our children. Their concepts, brothers and sisters, our children's concept of honor comes from the environment in your home. Our children's concept of beauty comes from the environment of the home. Think about that. If beauty in your home, if your children see that, oh, when something glitters, when something's bright, when something's tight, ah, that's beautiful. Your children start to understand what beauty is. If beauty is holiness, if that's what your children see, you delight in that. Oh, that's beautiful. Holiness, modesty, simplicity. They're going to start picking up these values before they can articulate anything from the Scriptures. Children are learning beauty in the environment of your home. They're learning values in the environment of your home. They learn what gets cut out and what is, no matter what, this is going to be part of the daily life, and what are the things that go. They learn. They're watching that. They're learning values from the environment in your home. They're learning what purity is all about in the environment of your home. They're learning what normality, what is normal. They're learning that in the environment of your home. Environment is so crucial. Oh, we cannot underestimate the power of environment. And teaching, like I said, teaching is important. But if I had to put a figure on it, I would say it's probably only 25% of the what your children gain from your home. Probably 25% is the teaching, and 75% is the environment. First you do, and then you understand. It's a principle. I can show you that from John 7:17. The Bible says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to do his will, so when you do the will of Christ, you begin to know the doctrine. So first you do, and then you understand. That's the way it is in our homes and with our children. So this whole idea of they need to wait until they understand before they do is an erroneous thought that is wrecking homes by the millions. Children do not need to understand before they do. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine.
Listen, our children need to be just taught day in and day out, practical faithfulness, just all, so many things. We won't take time, but I hope your minds are coming up with some good illustrations there and practical applications. So don't underestimate the value or the power of the environment that you create in your home, the things that you portray, the things you demonstrate, the things you do there. Your children are learning tremendous. As the old saying goes, more is caught than is taught. We want to look briefly here in our closing minutes at a church environment. Ultimately, the church environment is the responsibility of the servant body. Acts 20, verse 28, Levi read it to us the other week or past week. It talks about the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, talking about those who've been appointed to oversee. They have a tremendous responsibility. That's ultimately the responsibility rests with the servant body to oversee. But in the preaching is super important, but preaching can never replace practical guidance and giving of direction. Amen? Is that right? Preaching is super important, but it can never replace practical guidance and giving of direction. Amen? All right. Okay, I wanted to make sure I wasn't missing something. All right. And then, but I want to go on to say that each church member, while the ultimate responsibility is with the servant body, each church member does contribute. As the Scripture says in Romans 5:12-5, we are members one of another. The fathers, the mothers, the older parents, the parents with young children, the newlyweds, the singles, the courting couples, the teenagers, and the preteens. We all contribute to the power of environment, the environment of the church. It's I want to encourage us older ones to go ahead and share, because sometimes we feel like, well, maybe we won't quite say it all right, won't come out right, maybe we'll be misunderstood. I want to encourage us older ones. We do affect the environment. Go ahead and share. Share your wisdom with us. We need it. We younger ones coming along behind, we want your wisdom. Can you please, just in humility and the fear of God, go ahead and share those things, those insights that God has given you and the things that you've learned and gained from experience. Please share them with us. You can affect the church environment by doing that. And we youth, we have a tremendous impact on the church. If we set ourselves to seek God and to set ourselves to learn from those who are over us in the Lord, I tell you, there can be such a good atmosphere that comes into a church. Please, let's do that as young people. Now I'm kind of moving back to the relationships, because relationships not only work in the home, but also in the church. I want us to exercise our minds when we think about reaching out to people within the church. It's so crucial, brothers and sisters, that we differentiate between reaching out to social misfits or to cool cats. There's a world of difference. And dear parents, am I still on? Okay, I just want to make sure, because I can't hear myself very well. But dear parents, if we got to understand the difference between cool cats and social misfits. If you are sending your teenagers to minister to cool cats, you're pretty much just signing them over. I don't know how to say it more clear. It's different, though, if you encourage your young people to try to reach out. Maybe someone isn't socially adept, or maybe they struggle to communicate, or whatever it is, and you encourage your young person, why don't you reach out to that person? That's a world of difference. Good job. I commend you for that. Go for it. It should be done. Amen? There's a difference there. So use your discernment. God gave us the gift of discernment, and discern that. They're two very, very different subjects. And yet, the flesh and the devil and the world would like us to confuse them and say, well, they all need to be reached out to. Well, there's some of us who are not at the stage of life to be ministering to cool cats. And let's see. I want to just mention that you got to, one thing you got to keep in mind with friendships, even in the church environment, is the compound effects of friends. My children are okay sometimes when there was just me. Like me and my child were together doing something. They're pretty calm, pretty easy to control. But then when you get three of them together, all of a sudden it's a lot more there. And then when you get three more cousins involved, then all of a sudden the decibels levels are higher, and they're all just having a great time and having a good time together. But the fact is, it's a lot harder to control that, because somehow when we get a bunch of us together, it changes the dynamics a little bit. So keep that in mind, parents, as we guard the environment of your home. Keep in mind the compound effects of friendships. So, trying to think. I'm just snipping a few things out here. There's a myth. I want to debunk a myth for you real quick. There's a myth that says is that, you know, if your heart's right, you'll do what's right no matter what environment you're in. That's partly true, but it's extremely misleading. And I'll give you an example. Recently, I was in a place where they had a TV going, and it was showing the U.S. Open semifinals on the tennis match. And I'll be honest, one of the least things I care about is tennis. I couldn't care less about tennis. But here it was, there's a screen and playing this. And there's something about screens and movement, and you've got a ball bouncing back and forth, and this player batting. And before I knew it, I was really paying attention to these U.S. Open semifinals. And interested in the score. Oh, this player's from Germany. And, oh, this one's from Spain, you know. And all, you know, and I could care less about that. But I was in an environment where that was being displayed, and it was bright light. I mean, it was lights, and it was movement, and it was action. And so because I was in that environment, even though I don't care about tennis, I learned something about tennis. Now I can tell you, you know, I can tell you a few things. You know, I'm just saying. It all had to do with the environment. So this idea that says, well, your heart, you'll do whatever your heart dictates no matter what environment, kind of true, but yet super misleading. We have got to watch the environment of our homes, and now we're speaking of the church, because there's tremendous power in that environment. So, in conclusion, I want to make sure that we don't look at environment as an excuse for anything. None of us has the right to say, well, I'm the way I am because of my environment, right? You know, I'm just that lizard out there in the Sahara Desert, so don't blame me for being the lizard I am. The fact is that God gives grace. The Scripture says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes, amen. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And so I don't really care what kind of environment you came from. It does affect you. I understand that, but it's no excuse. We can't make excuses for ourselves. God's grace is there no matter what your environment in the past was. We need to rise up and be what God is calling us to be in the present. So I'm not endeavoring to make an excuse here. In fact, this can be seen. You look at Moses. Moses grew up in an Egyptian household and chose rather to suffer affliction. He chose to do all those things by faith, even though he was raised up in an environment that was quite different. Noah raised up his children in an environment of heathenism like most of us have never imagined or never quite fathomed. Maybe we're getting close to that these days. The Bible says that as the days of Noah, the son of man's days will be. But anyways, Noah was able to raise those children in an incredibly difficult environment and have faithful children who followed him to the ark and were saved. So, in conclusion, you know, your environment does have a powerful effect on you. And we also want to note that you can make a difference in the environment of your home and church. Fathers, let's be men who take charge of the responsibility to control the environment of our home. Guard the influence, guard the friends, discern the relationships, and create a spiritual greenhouse for your children. And you mothers can honor your husbands and support in these efforts. And you children, you can learn to love those in your authority. And each one of us can contribute to having a tremendous impact on the environment of the church that will then affect people in that environment. So we are both affected by environment and we also affect the environment. So I hope you can see that. So these are the things that I want to leave with us today. Why don't we just close our eyes and bow our heads for prayer? Father, you've seen the struggling attempts here to communicate this burden for environment. And Father, I just pray that in the quietness of all of our hearts as we're here before you, that you'd help us to realize the responsibility we have to, first of all, to help create godly environments, environments that are conducive to spiritual prosperity, fruit and greenery and growth. Oh, Lord, help us each to be contributors to that in Jesus' name. And Father, would you give those in authority, both in the church and in the homes, God, would you give us grace and a burden to watch out for the influences and to guard the environment of our homes. Lord, I pray that our homes would be like greenhouses, greenhouses of spiritual growth and nurturing for those young ones that you've given us. Father, please bring understanding. Help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.